import that's in that particular verse of the hymn. All of the verses are good, of course, but it sort of goes in a little with what we have to speak on tonight in the book of Nehemiah. I want to thank you, saints, for having me for the month. I've enjoyed every service. I really have, in sharing the word of God with you. But I want to tell you, I ain't going to preach here this year no more for you. I don't care if Baron asked me 500 times. You understand that, eh, Baron? Couldn't catch you off guard. You folk are just too sharp. But Freddie will be the next speaker, but that'll be next year. That won't be too far away, believe me. I tell people now, instead of Happy New Year or whatever, Prosperous New Year, I tell them Happy Easter, because it won't be long. Easter will just seem like it'd be just around the corner, right? But God is good. As Gerald prayed in his prayer, and we all acknowledge that, and we give our assent to that. He is good. And, you know, with the frustration with folk that have been out of work, and we can't minimize that. It's the recession, if you want to call it that, the cost or the price of crawfish being down, the high cost of operation, and we could go on and on. It hasn't been the best as far as those circumstances are concerned, but we're still better off here than anywhere in the world, at least where I've been. And we thank God for that. And keep praying, keep trusting Him, because you belong to the Lord, and He's the bread from heaven, He's the bread of satisfaction, He's the bread of provision, and He will always supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But we need to claim the promise. Live in the very realm of faith, just to believe and to trust the Lord. Book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books. Of course, a lot of favorite books, I know, but Nehemiah is something that really, it's so encouraging. We'll just look at a couple of verses chapter 2, and then we're going to go into chapter 3. And verse 12 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and then verse 18. And then we're going to refer to several verses, so just keep your finger on the page as we go through a few of the verses of Nehemiah, all right? Verse 12 of chapter 2, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, and I like this translation better in the New King James Version. It says, "and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, and lo, the king's pool, and to the king's pool, rather. But there was no room for the animal under me to pass." Verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.'" We're facing a new year. "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. May God bless the reading. Keep your finger on the page. We're going to be reading more. It's the reading of the scriptures. Nehemiah can be summed up in three words, that is the book. The one of destruction, the one of obstruction, and the one of construction. Okay, that's simple to remember. Destruction because of the walls that were torn down by the Babylonian Empire in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed the city. and the wall and the temple, and took so many of the young men or the best of the land and went, took them back as slaves, Daniel and Daniel's three friends, as we have noted again and again, were part of that group. And so there's so much history involved in it, we wouldn't have time to cover it. But so that you get some idea of the setting of the book, it's always good to read Ezra when you're studying Nehemiah, because they go together. Nehemiah was raised up of the Lord to rebuild the wall of the city. Ezra was built up, or was raised up rather, to build the temple of the Lord. I think if you remember, not too long ago, Brother Geikum has spoken Haggai. Remember speaking about the temple of the Lord with time to build? And Haggai and Zechariah are also two books that should be read in connection with Ezra and Nehemiah, because they are sort of go together. And it's a tremendous study, really. And so what happened after 70 years, because God had brought Israel into judgment, because they had profaned what is known as the Sabbatic year. Every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest, not to plant anything. And they disobeyed God. Selfishness, greed, they went ahead and they planted, and they did this for several of the Sabbatic years. And so if it was 10 of them, that's 70. So God put them or allowed them to go into bondage in Babylon for 70 long years. God, that's what God did, you know. Israel paid a very heavy price. And again, to cut the narrative a little shorter, when they were coming back after Nehemiah, of course, was the first one to come down because of the burden he had, as we shall see, total number of people that came back were about 50,000 of the Jews. But there were so many, many more that did not come back. Some of them even stayed up in Syria and intermarried with Assyrians. And that's where we get the Samaritans. You know, when they said the Samaritans, the woman at the well, have no dealings, or the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, because they were of a mixed race. And many other things could be said about that. Most of Israel just didn't want to go back to the land. But Nehemiah had a burden. And one of the things you're never supposed to do, because he was the king's cupbearer, that is, you would taste the wine a little. You didn't have to drink much, because somebody might want to poison the king. And the cupbearer was to do that. He was to taste it. It may take a little. And then they would wait. And if Nehemiah didn't drop down dead, then the king would know, of course, that it was good for him to drink the wine. But, of course, many other things that he was a servant of. A second thing he was never supposed to do is come into the king's presence with a sad countenance. That was a no-no. But, however, the king must have really loved Nehemiah, because he saw him with a sad countenance, and then he questioned him about it. And again, to make a long story short, a beautiful story, he said, "How can I be happy when my town lies in waste and the walls of my hometown, my city, Jerusalem, lies in waste?" From then on, the king's heart was touched, and God just moved upon that king. And it's amazing how He not only sent Nehemiah, gave him leave to go back to the land, but also gave him help. And it was just tremendous, the accomplishment from then on, and what was really done through Nehemiah. But not without problems. You always have the enemy when you are trying to build, whether you're trying to build a church, whether you're trying to build in the work of God, whether you're trying to do missionary work abroad. You will always have obstacles. So there was not only the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, and now the building, there were obstructions. Sanballat, Tobiah, remember how they cheered him. What kind of wall are you building? It won't take much for that to crumble, to fall, and they mock, they laugh, and they actually had to work with a trowel in one hand and a spear or sword in the other hand. Now that's not an easy task. The enemy, to ward off the enemy, here's a great man like Nehemiah and all those servants that were working on the wall, rebuilding the wall, and that's how they worked. The wall is broken down and burned. What a concern. And that's how it began. A man with a concern, a man with a burden, a man with a passion. And, of course, he wept. He wept as what he saw. But he prayed. Great God, he, who keepeth covenant. And he went on. And what a prayer. I want you to read the prayer study because... I want to get to the gates that he was to repair. And because of this love for the Lord that he had, it says he continued day and night. There was no let up, no let up. And there was personal confession as well by not only Nehemiah, because he said, and Nehemiah was a godly man, but he said, as he incorporated himself, he said, we have sinned. Isn't it amazing? He could have said, my people have sinned, Lord, but he didn't. He included himself. He was a humble man. He was a gracious man. Not just a man with a burden, a man with passion, and a godly man, but he recognized that he too was failing. And he confessed. It that way, it says, we have sinned. And then, of course, you have in verse 9, the confirmation of God's promise, as well as in verse 10. And so, just a little application. In building, we either become part of the problem or we become part of the solution. You know, there are no two ways about it. Either we're there to help in the solution, to build, to see the work go on, to see the assembly built up, or you can be part of the problem. May God give us a passion like this man. And may we be prayer, a man, a prayer warrior like Nehemiah as well. You know, he had a tremendous ability. This comes under another heading, of course, of being a leader. He had the ability to motivate people. There are some people are like that in our churches. They can motivate. They'll work, but they could also get people to work as well. Not without being a dictator, without being pushy, but Nehemiah had that ability. He was what we would call a realist. He saw the distress. He surveyed the problem, and he went into it, and he went in to build a wall. And what a man. Let us build. Let us build. You know, there are many things that we can do if we set our hearts to do them. God gives you a burden. He gives you aspirations. He gives you... a desire to do a particular thing in life, don't get discouraged. Follow through with it. And the Lord will really bless you for it. Like Nehemiah, he went ahead and he built. And God honored him and God blessed him. I always think of Mr. Walters. Mr. Walters was a man who wanted to be a pilot. And he studied it all right, but he was turned down because his sight was bad. But he was in the services here again, very, very despondent. After the services, he was retired and he sat there on his porch in the rocking chair. He said, what am I going to do? Rock myself, until I die? So I came up with an idea. He got some huge balloons that he bought about 4 feet high when they were inflated and with helium in it. And he had a rocking chair. Tied, strapped to those 4 huge balloons with helium. Can you imagine? Of course, he had enough sense to tie the balloons to the bumper of his car. So he sat in that chair and he said that he was going to fly after all. And boy, let me tell you something. When he cut loose those four helium balloons, he shot up like a rocket, faster than he thought. And he got a little worried and scared because he was up 10,000 feet and wondered whether he was just going to go up and it would explode. But no, it leveled off. Boy, and he sat off in his rocking chair. At last, he said, I've achieved my dream of flying. Yeah, but you got to come down. Man, he went over near an airport. They had helicopters all around him, and they didn't know what to do, whether to shoot him down or what. And he realized that he was in danger now. And, you just don't do that. You're going over a no-zone or no-fly zone area. And it wasn't long. They followed him, and they said, there's a crazy man up here in a rocking chair, believe it or not, with four balloons tied to the rocking chair. And then he drifted over to the ocean, and they had a lot of trouble, but they rescued him. When they brought him to land, here again, I want to make it short, they handcuffed him. He said, Mr. Walters, what in the world would you do something like that? He said, it's better than sitting around and doing nothing. You know, I thought of that. You could sit around as a Christian and do absolutely nothing, or you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, apply yourself to the work of God. Let us build. And we all are needed in building the Church of Jesus. My time would fail me to really give at least some of the things that we can do. All you need to do, read Romans 12 and 13, and you will get a good idea what you can do as a child of God, all right? And God will bless you for it. I'm got to hurry on. I'm going a little super behind time a bit here. And so we come to the part of the chapter. Let's see. Let me skip down a bit here. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's start there. Verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. You know, the gates are very important in the city of Israel. And there have been many spiritual applications, and I'm going to just try to give a few that might encourage our hearts. And so we have the first gate, really, in verse 13. It's called the Valley Gate. And theologians, many great Bible teachers said, the Valley Gate is the gate of humility. Nice place to start, isn't it? Repair the Valley Gate first. Pride can be a base, and humility can, of course, be in its place. It's not all that easy. You can't measure humility in your life. You can't, I'm going to be humble today, or think that you are humble, because the moment you do, you've lost it, and you become proud, and really you're arrogant. So humility isn't that easy. Humility usually is seen by other people, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God produces humility in the children of the Lord as we go through life. There might be periods of humility, then all of a sudden, bang, humility gone out the window, pride comes in. So, but nevertheless, we shouldn't knock humility, because God uses His children when they are in the so-called valley or the humble state of life. And the valley gate is very important to repair. And pride I abase, right? Says the songwriter. And it's good to keep that in mind. The gate of the fountain. Interesting, really. Because you have the water gate and the fountain gate. And the fountain gate was a pure water that no doubt was for drinking purposes, and maybe even used for the temple purposes, and had to be pure. And I was telling Brother Kress, how that the priests always washed their hands in running water. They didn't have electric pumps or faucet as such, but it was poured out, never washed in a basin. They never washed their hands in a basin or a pan. It was always under running water. That's to purify the hand. There was a lot of contamination in that lav or pan or whatever they had. They couldn't do that. They were not allowed to do that. They're going to officiate in the temple of God, and they had to wash their hands that way. There's a Christian fellow who started his hospital simply because the mortality rate was so high. Women were dying in childbirth, and children were dying. Doctors were coming down in the morgue after they were performing autopsies and just rinse their hands very carelessly under or in water in the basin and then go and deliver babies. And the babies were dying because of infection, and mothers were dying. High rate of these were dying. And a Christian doctor, because of the Word of God, he got his cue from the Scriptures, and he started his own hospital. And he told them about it again and again, but they wouldn't listen to him. And you know something? They discovered that the mothers were living a higher rate of babies were alive. Now, when you go in the hospital now, you ever notice the doctor, when he's going to do anything, whether operate or no matter what it is, he goes over and he washes his hand. How? Under running water. You better believe it. You can't go against the Word of God. The fountain gate. May I suggest the fountain gate is important as the Word and also the Watergate, as we have here. In the Watergate, of course, was used for multiple purposes, feeding the animals, and for cleansing, for bathing, and you could go on and on with the Watergate. But the Watergate and the Fountain Gate was very, very important. What would you do if you didn't have water? Water is absolutely essential. And so you had the drinking water, your pure water. You had the water that was used for multiple purposes. And when I was in Caesarea, I think I'm right, David, you correct me if I'm wrong, our guide showed us. You think that those fellows weren't smart in those days. It just the remains, mind you. And the baths they had, Roman people, boy, they believed in their baths. They believed in a lot of water and baths. And they also had toilets made out of stone, believe it or not, and a little gully under the toilet, which water was running continually. Let me tell you something. They had some ideas of what they had to work with. They were smart in those days, smarter than we think. However, only those who were royalty and those with a lot of money could afford that kind of luxury. But the valley gate, or the water gate rather, and the gate of the fountain, it's also so important that we realize we need cleansing continually by the Word of God, of course, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important, isn't it, to keep our life clean. The keeper of the heart, the Holy Spirit, He's sensitive, very sensitive. And so when we sin, He is conscious of that more than we are. Or it'll hurt us for a while, but He's grieved. You see, He is a person. He's not a thing. And He lives in your life and my life. If you're a believer, you must remember that God lives in your body, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, when we're sick, when we hurt. He knows. And when we sin, He grieves, because He is a person. He is God. Now this produces a very sobering thought to me. Because to keep the water gate flowing, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, because the Word says that Jesus said, we will have what? Rivers of water flowing out of us. That river of water is the Holy Spirit. And of course, there are those periods in our life that'll become more obvious as Christians. And there perhaps might be that period where that is not flowing in us and through us the way it should. But it's the blood of Jesus that does the cleansing. We know that. But it's the word of God that does the cleansing as well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed to thy word. You see? So here's the fountain gate and the water gate are so important. Many years ago, I mean, we're going way back now, up in the Alps, there's beautiful rivulets and rivers coming in, streams coming down in the township with a beautiful lake. And it was kind of dirty and leaves and branches, slime, green and moss and you name it. And so they decided to hire, it was about a middle-aged man, and I don't even know his name, way up in the mountain. Not anybody wanted to go up there and live all by themselves like that, but he did. He was hired by the town committee. And so what he would do, he would go and he would take out the rotten leaves and the dead branches that fell or anything that was putrid. And he was very, he went for miles like that, up and down the track of the river. And, you know, it wasn't long until the lake was pure and the swans were swimming down in that lake, and you could take your cup and drink it. That's how pure it was. Coming from the mountains, like cold, nice water. And they didn't have combustible windmills, but those windmills were also where the water, the tide, turning them over, and they were using it for different purposes. But it kept the river clean. The man up in the spring, the keeper of the spring, kept it clean. After many years, town meeting came together, town planning committee got together. So who's this old man anyhow? We're paying him a little too much money. All these years he's been hired. We don't even know him. We've never even seen him. He said, don't you think it's time to cut his pay? But another man said, no, we don't need to cut his pay. We don't need him at all. It's time to let him go. We don't even know if he's working. And so that's what they did. They fired him. But you know, beloved, it wasn't long until leaves and branches and dead animals and you name it was floating down in the lake. And the water's turning green and slimy. And people were getting sick. And then they were complaining. Younger people that didn't know any better were saying, I understand there's a man up in the mountains up there, and he's supposed to be keeping it clean. Why is it so dirty? And some older person would say, well, haven't you heard? I said, heard what? He said, we fired him a few years ago. Even young people didn't even know that. Well, town people got together again and demanded the town planning committee to get together and said, you better hire that man back. Get him back. We've got to have him. And so he did. He went back. He was a humble man. And he went up there. It took him a long time, but he was able. He was the keeper of the spring. I love that, brethren. I love that. I could close the Bible now and just have prayer and go home. The keeper of the spring is the Holy Spirit. He's going to take out all the debris, the rotten thoughts that come to your mind. You didn't want them there, but he'll wipe them away. He gave you power, gave us the power, and all those things that are distasteful and the disease, the part of the flesh that's so rotten. He won't do away with the flesh, but he sure keep it in its place. He's a keeper of the spring. He'll purify our motives. He'll purify our ambition. He'll purify our work. He'll purify our attitude. Oh God, how we need that today. Attitudes can be very corrupt and biased and rotten to the core. Oh, the keeper of the spring. Oh God, may thy spirit indeed move, penetrate through our beings to the glory of God the Father. Oh, beloved, don't think you could fire him if you do, or lay him aside. You might ignore him. But I'll tell you one thing. When you do that, all kinds of rotten, good-for-nothing debris and garbage will filter through your mind and your hands and your heart. You'll say, oh, keeper of the spring, come and work. Come and work again. Remove those things that are so distasteful. Ah, beloved, the fountain gate and the water gate. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the sheep gate. I'm going to go through this kind a little more rapid now. The sheep gate, of course, the animals would come in, and there were the animals for sacrifice. So the sheep